We've been looking at this prophetic timetable, stuff that God gave me as a revelation when we were, when I was fasting and operating in the heavenly realm stuff. And we've seen the whole thing that God's opening prophetic books in these times, and he's given us revelation. Those books were sealed until the time of the end. And we'll see that what that means. We look into these things. Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. These things are going to be sealed up until the time of the end, and there will be many purged, purified, and refined. And their insight and understanding will increase, and God's increasing that right now. Chronicles, the sons of Issachar understood the times and with knowledge of what to do. And God wants us to have that. We need to be ready to move. And this is just the basic picture of it. And we've seen that each of those layers, each of those is a period of time leading up to when Jesus returns. And God is going to give the church and his people an opportunity. He's not going to sort of say, right, tough, you've had it, had your chance. He's actually going to continue to do that. So there's always going to be a call to intimacy, to knowing who we are as the people of God, as being a habitation of God's presence. And that call has been going on for quite a while to the church. We're also now in that place of having stumbling blocks removed. And we've looked at this quite a lot, and God's removing stumbling blocks. And any of you know that God's taken the lid off some stuff, and we wanted to deal with some stuff in our lives. And he wants to remove those stumbling blocks from us that are hindrances, idols, that stop his purposes in our lives. And he's going to remove those stumbling blocks in the church at large. And some of those stumbling blocks in the church at large are going to cause warfare in the church, because there were going to be challenges that God brings to his church to deal with tradition, to deal with doctrines and things which have robbed the church of their position and power. And therefore judgment will come to the household of God. God will say, this is right and that's wrong. And that's going to be a very difficult period, but we've got to be prepared. And that's why I want to share this with you, because we need to be prepared to be able to say, yes, this is right, and no, that isn't. And when the whole stuff kicks off within the Christian community, we've got to be able to stand for what's right. There will be a period of a harvest of laborers where we're going to see a harvest, say 20% of the population, who then will need to be equipped as laborers for the harvest at the end, the final harvest that's coming. And God has called us to be part of that process of equipping people in the supernatural realms of the Spirit to be able to take the good news of Jesus into the world and to fulfill the mandate that God gave Adam and gave Abraham and gave the church to actually do that. And there's going to be a lot of shaking that takes place, as we've seen. And that's another way of looking at that. That each of those periods are going to grow, and there's lots of things that we can see there that are going to take place. We've seen that persecution, but also transfer of wealth, those things are going to take place. The mountain of the house of the Lord is going to be raised up. That is the key under scripture to understand how the kingdom of God is going to work in these days. We need to be prepared for that. These things are going to happen. An increase in shaking of world systems. Increase in darkness, but church life. Increased manifestations of the signs and glories of God's presence. And it's like, you know, Shirley was out there this morning and had oil running out of her hat. That's a sign of God's presence. It's a sign and wonder of the presence of an increase in the anointing of God that we're going to see. And that's going to increase greatly over the things that we're seeing right now. Because there is going to be a challenge where we have to see the kingdom of darkness defeated. And right now, most of the kingdom of darkness in this Western world is hidden. In the Eastern world, in Africa and other places, South America, that warfare is much more open. And some of the manifestations that the enemy does in that, in those countries, they will come in this country, and we have to be ready for them. And so God wants to prepare us to be able to deal with whatever comes in front of us. We won't come with fear. We will know who we are. We'll have boldness. We will know that we're the children of God. We have authority over all the works of the evil one. And nothing will any way harm us. But Jesus said in Luke, nothing will harm us. The enemy will be under our feet. But we have to put him under our feet. He is positioned in there. But we have to act as those who have authority. And this is where some of the challenges will come. because the church needs to rise up in authority and power. And therefore, the things that have hindered and robbed us of that authority and power, God is going to deal with and remove those stumbling blocks. There's going to be an increasing number of apostolic centers where God uses to deal with and equip people, but also deal with the second heaven area to purify it and refine it and bring fire to it so that we can take authority over areas and regions that God's calling us to do. We will see increase in ministries and things developing in these times. Okay. A recap. Now, this is really important to understand. If we're going to understand prophecy, we're going to understand what Jesus is saying, and we've got to look at it through what Jesus is saying. You can't look at the Old Testament or look at the New Testament without actually focusing on what Jesus said, because he came to sum up the Old Testament and to establish a new one. And therefore, it's really, really key. And it has never changed from the day God created the heavens and the earth. His plan has always been the same. For the kingdom of God to come from heaven, to be manifested on earth, so that earth would be like heaven. That's always been his purpose. He chose man to do that. He didn't choose the angels. He didn't choose Lucifer. That's why Lucifer was so annoyed, let's say, that he rebelled. Because he wasn't a son of God. He wasn't a man. He had a role to play. And when God revealed that through man, the kingdom was going to come and fill the earth, Satan rebelled. And we know that spiritual warfare started, seeking to destroy what God planned to do. And we've been in that battle right from that point in time. So God's kingdom has always been his first purpose to bring onto earth through his representative people. And covenant is how he has actually done that. He's made covenants with people and agreements which he will never break until man breaks it. So all the covenants in the Old Testament, the covenant with Adam, he broke. Covenant with Abraham, he broke. The covenant with Moses and Israel, they broke. But Jesus formed the new covenant, and he can't break it. He didn't make a covenant with us, did he? Anyone here made a covenant with God? No, we didn't. We were born again and saved and came into the covenant of blood that Jesus made with God. So Jesus cannot break that covenant. Therefore, the new covenant is absolutely firm and established. We need to really get that. We need to see things from a biblical worldview, not a Western mindset. Because the Bible was written and prophecy was written with a Hebrew mindset. And the worldview that they had was not Greek. It wasn't Western, it was Eastern. And therefore the whole understanding needs to be understood in that. Through covenant language and the symbolic nature of how the Bible describes things, we need to get an understanding of that. So God made covenants with Adam and with Noah and with Abraham and with Israel and with David and with Jesus in the new covenant. He made binding agreements to actually fulfill and outwork his promises. And then this new covenant that we've joined in now, we can actually see all those things work. So all the covenants were established for the same kingdom purpose. God's rule on earth as it is in heaven through his representative man. He crowned man with glory and honor so that man could rule over the works of his hands. Jesus is the center of all history. Everything is centered in him. It's really important to get that. It's not centered in the church. It's not centered in the Old Testament. It's centered in him as a person. Because he is the one who made it all. And it was made for him. And we'll go on to look at more of that. So in Jesus, all the covenants that were in the Old Testament, Noah and Adam, Abraham, Israel, David, were all realized and relevant in now in the new covenant. There is not two covenants, there's only one. Only one covenant that's actually left. That's the covenant that God made with Jesus, the new covenant. And that all the promises of God are actually realized in that. So Jesus came, he fulfilled all the law and all the prophets in establishing that new covenant, that new agreement with us. So all the things that were to be happening as part of the old covenant now find fulfillment in Jesus, and therefore in what Jesus is doing in the kingdom now. And that is a challenge for a lot of people's mindsets because they've not been taught that. So all the old covenant looked forward to Jesus coming. All the new covenant looks back in terms of what Jesus has already done. It's already accomplished, finished work. The blood of Jesus is in the tabernacle on the mercy seat in heaven, because I've seen it. And I'm sure some of you are going to see it. And therefore, Jesus is the key. All history is consummated in him. And eventually, everything will be finished in him. He will bring everything together at the end of history. The new covenant between God and Jesus was based on what he did on the cross. His blood shed for us. 2 Corinthians 1:20, as many are, literally all, promises of God. Says in another version, find their yes and their answer in him, Christ. So all the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. All of them. So no matter what promise is written in the Old Testament, in everything that's written in the New Testament, everything is going to find its fulfillment in Jesus. And in what Jesus is going to be doing. Establishing his kingdom. Acts 3:20, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until. So Jesus has been received into heaven and will remain in heaven until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from ancient time. So everything that he's spoken through prophetic utterance and what's written prophetically in what we would say is our Bible, everything will be fulfilled in Jesus. But it won't be fulfilled. He won't come back as he said he's going to return physically. It's his second coming. He will not come back until it's been restored. So anyone who's looking for Jesus to come back and then fulfill something, this scripture totally says that he will not be coming back until all the things that have been spoken have been already fulfilled, restored. That means a restoration back to the original purpose that God made for Adam, so that that kingdom is fully established on earth. Jesus will not return until that's been done. He's not going to come back and rescue a weak, wishy-washy church that hasn't fulfilled it. He's coming back for a church without spot and blemish. And so that's why we need to be transformed and prepared to actually do the things that Jesus has said so that he can come back. Right? And therefore we're going to do that. Now last week, last time I spoke, we looked at this stuff that Jesus taught, that certain things were going to happen. And I expressed that this was going to happen, and it did happen already in those ages before AD 70. Now Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Jesus prophesied this was going to happen. In Matthew 13:38, Jesus told the parable that the field is the world. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. As for the good seed, these are sons of the kingdom. But the tares are sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So the enemy sowed tares that looked like the sons of the kingdom. They weren't sons of the devil, so we're not talking here about things that were obviously demonic. These things looked like wheat. Otherwise it would be really easy to distinguish them, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
So they were sown to deceive people into believing that those things were God. And Jesus basically said in the parable that those things would continue, they wouldn't be separated until the end of the age.
So is that like the word of God that's been sown into us so far, that's been wrong, and now you're telling us the right way?
What I'm saying is that, I'll explain this in a minute, what happened was Jesus spoke the truth, and brought the truth. But the enemy, at the very beginning, at this time, right at the very beginning, started to sow in lies.
Yeah.
Those lies were to deceive God's people into not going with what Jesus said. And there are lots of different ways that happened. And it's like those wheats and the tares are similar. The tares are false believers and deceivers.
Yeah.
They're not people who go up and say, Satan is Lord. It's like, because we know that wasn't true.
That's open, isn't it?
We know that isn't true. They were ones who said, you need to keep the law. You need to reserve certain festivals.
Yeah.
you need to separate priests from ordinary believers. There were teachings which they brought right early on, which was designed to rob the church of the authority and power that Jesus had invested in them. Bring us back under a tradition of the old. Starting to see, oh well, the church is about a temple somewhere rather than people. Rather than living temples, actually no, it's about having a building. That's the church. Well, no, it isn't.
No.
All these things started to actually be sown in very early on. False demonic doctrines. Now, this is the description of that. And this is where some of this stuff has been misinterpreted. This happened right then at the beginning. Not at the end of the age. This happened at the beginning of the age. 1 John 4:1. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, effectively, the spirit there in italics is because it's added by the translator. And so it actually isn't in the original. So literally it says, this is the Antichrist. Okay. Of which you have heard that is coming, now is already in the world. So the Antichrist was brought into the world by the enemy to actually sow false teaching into the church and to sow false things into the earth so that people would believe lies and not come into the truth. It's only three scriptures that mentions the Antichrist, and these are those three scriptures. 2 John 7:7, for many, I'm not sure that's 7:7, 1:7 is, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus come into the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is a deceiver, a spirit that would work through people to deceive God's people into being restricted and held back. And it was very, very effective. And in Matthew 13:41, it says, the Son of Man, this is the parable of the tares, will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. This is what God is doing now. He's gathering out of his kingdom, not out of the world. Those things are still in the world, but he's separating it out of his kingdom. So all the things that have been lies, all the traditions and doctrines of false things which have held the church back in bondage are being removed. That is why it's going to be such a challenge, because people have believed these things wholeheartedly because they've been deceived. And we've come under a spirit of deception because the church has been robbed of power and authority. If you go back 200 or 300 years, the church was nowhere. It's like it was nowhere in where it is right now. And it really worked. And I shared this picture with you of what happened. Beginning of the church, the early reign of the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit were together. God was moving in power. The gospel was going out into the world. But then Judaizers, agnostics, Nicolaitans brought false teaching, separated leaders, brought in infant baptism, rituals, all that sort of stuff. Jesus warned the church, warned the disciples about two things, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The religious and the political spirit. Leaven only takes a little bit of leaven or yeast, so what we would call it now, yeast,
yeah,
in a lump of dough to spread throughout the whole lump. That's how it works. So Jesus was warning disciples, be careful of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees. False teaching. The blind leading the blind. And of Herod, the political system. Now, when... Okay. Always a problem with no power. Could you see if that's switched on in there? It's basically telling me I'm running out of juice. Ah, right. There we go. That works there. You can always do with power.
It helps.
So what happened was when Constantine announced suddenly, having seen a vision, that the whole Roman Empire had become Christian, it consummated that doctrine together, the political and religious spirit, because the whole church became a political system. And darkness came. The truth got robbed. Even the very word of God was translated into Latin, and only priests could read Latin, which was a dead language, and it robbed for 500, 600, 700 years or more, robbed everyone from reading the word of God in their own language. And that led into the Dark Ages, where the church, basically, it was a mess. The church was used to politicize and conquer through Christendom, the Holy Roman Empire. They tried to force people to become Christians at the sword. The gospel was brought with the sword. That was obviously absolutely completely against the whole nature that God set it up for. Kingdom was all about bringing it by force, and not the sense of the right force that you bring it with the power of God, but political force. In that darkness, Islam arose, and then you had conflict through the Crusades, where they again sought to actually bring false teaching. Terrible stuff. You know? So as that took place, the church got to a point where God stepped in, and it was like, okay, restoration. The Holy Spirit starts to restore back to the church the truth. So through Luther, and then through Wesley and Whitfield, through the Baptists, and all those people, all that list, is restoration. Okay? Restoration back to what the church would be, bringing back the truth, that sanctification and justification by faith. You can be saved by faith. When today we want to see someone born again, we say, we speak the gospel to them, we say, right, you can believe and receive Jesus now. That wasn't happening then. Even when salvation by faith came back from Luther, they would spend maybe 6 months being prepared to be saved, because they had no revelation that you could get an instant salvation being born again. That truth has been restored when it came to being sanctified, being changed and transformed. That all started to get restored. Now, when you come right to the end, where we are now, lots of things. We're right back where all the revelation is now starting to be opened up and God's restoring it. But I want to go back to here, if I can find the 19th century, because this is where most of the leaven was sown into the church as a response to what God was doing. Because the word of God was to go right to the ends of the earth. Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go, make disciples of the nations. Literally, disciple the nations. And he sent them out with the power and authority of the kingdom of God to declare and manifest God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now, obviously, that completely got lost. Now, in the 19th century, the whole birth of the evangelical missionary movement started. Taking the gospel, the real gospel, that you can be saved by Jesus, back out to the world. And so through Carey and Livingston and Hudson Taylor, they took it, the gospel, to Africa, to India. They took the gospel to Americas. They took the gospel particularly out to China. They started sowing the truth of God's word back out. Now, it wasn't without impurity, because they took a whole lot of Victorian culture with it, like wearing ties and all that sort of stuff. You know, they took that with them as well, which was not so good. But basically, God started to restore sending out the gospel. Now, the enemy, again, what was he going to do? He was going to start sowing tares. And that's what he did. During this period, we saw the brethren got revelation what God was doing, the priesthood of all believers. During this period, we saw the social power of the gospel, Salvation Army. It's like, you know, if you want to read the just awesome testimony of God's power impacting and changing and transforming communities, read William Booth's testimony in the book God's Generals. It is just an awesome thing. He would sob if he came back and saw the Salvation Army it is today. He would sob, because it was started in power.
Yeah.
Power. The story of he's preached on the streets the gospel and saw just so many people saved and transformed. Awesome stuff. All this stuff was happening during this period. Spiritual gifts actually were poured out in the early 1820s. Spontaneously across churches around the country, tongues and prophecy started to be released. Just spontaneously. Most people rejected it. Apostolic church, what they started at the time, they accepted it and they carried on. Power revivals happened during this period. If you're the awesomeness of the Cambridge revival, it's like in cowboy times, this is, right at the turn of the 1800s, right at that turn, the gospel was poured out and the power of the God was moved in Cambridge, in sort of Kentucky and Tennessee, in such an awesome way. It's like people, they walked, wagon trains came in from all the region. No one even told them. The angels just drew them in to these camps. And they had like people preaching the gospel, and people were, the power of God was falling on people. Awesome. Read it again in the whole God's General sentence. Fantastic. But as a result of that, you had the power of God being released through awesome ministries. They called it the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, through Finney and Moody, Tory and William Booth, Spurgeon. Just what, when we think of revival today, this is where it was birthed. Finney wrote a whole thing on revival, how you can have a revival, how you can see God move through prayer and through the power of the Spirit. Maria Woodworth Etter, who's probably the greatest woman evangelist, power healer, anointing that's probably ever been, probably greater than Amy Sandford McPherson and some of the others, Catherine Coleman, because of the nature of some of the miracles that took place. And this was in cowboy times in the 1870s, and she went right on to the 1930s, preaching and seeing miracles and signs and wonders. It's like, you never even heard of her, most people. And let's start, you look into revivals and the history of revival. Most people would never even heard of her. She brought some awesome power things. She was a lady who, in a meeting, got stuck for 3 days, like that. She went off into the heavenly realm. People came to mock that, would just fall under the power of God. The whole anywhere would just fall, anywhere near her would fall under the power of God. The anointing was so strong. The anointing was so strong on her, people would fall under the power of God 10 miles away in other towns. It was that level of power and anointing. This has all started to be restored in this time. Baptism in the Holy Spirit started to be restored in that time. But then, as the wheat was sown into the world, so also were the tares. This was the demonic, the terrible stuff, really. Demons, doctrines of demons. The background to this was Greek mindsets. When Augustine came to this country, he came when there was the Celtic Church, and there was a battle took place for whether the Roman Church or the Celtic Church would have supremacy in this country particularly. And the Roman Church defeated the Celtic Church. And Augustine brought with him a Greek understanding of scripture, of thinking, so the whole understanding of how God moves was lost. And this mindset is still prevalent in the church today, and we need to see it broken. So the enemy sowed into the world his own tares. Darwinism started in this same period of time. Marxism started in this same period of time. Humanistic philosophy started in this period of time. And that was just sown into the world as false systems of belief. Sown into the church at this time. Mormons, into the whole religious thing. The Mormons started at this period of time. Jehovah's Witnesses started during this period of time. Christian Science started during this period of time. So as God was restoring and pouring out new things, the enemy did his own stuff, bringing in false things, yeah, which were in opposition to. Some of them looked like the truth. And there are many people that are deceived today into believing that Mormonism is a true representation of the faith, that Jehovah's Witnesses, it isn't. They were tares that were sown. But also, there was a whole major thing that the enemy tried to do. In 1826, the Brethren movement rejected the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They rejected what God wanted to do. And actually, it put back that whole thing for another 80 years virtually. But in that period of rejection, deception came upon them. Now, you know, I have come through that myself. I've come through being part of the Brethren Church. I know very well their teachings. I read loads and loads of books. So I have a really good understanding of where this deception came from. But because they were deceived and rejected the Holy Spirit, when you reject the truth, deception can so easily come, and they received and believed lies. So during this period, the enemy, through that church, through that movement, was able to sow into the whole Christian community leaven, yeast, which was false teachings and doctrines which have plagued the church ever since. And this is what God is starting to come and challenge to remove so that we can get back our true perspective of God's kingdom. What were some of those things? Dispensationalism. Separating up scripture into particular periods of time where God worked in one period and another and another. And what it did, it stopped the continuity of flow from right from the beginning all the way through. Cessationism, gifts of the Holy Spirit, stopped in the New Testament when the last apostle died. That doctrine came as a result of that brethren movement. Premillennialism, Jesus was going to come back before the millennium. That only started during that period. They didn't believe that before that. Only people who taught that were the Jesuits before that period of time. There would be a secret rapture that God would come for his people, take them and leave everyone else behind.
Yeah.
Only started in that period. The tribulation period that was going to come on 7 years on the earth only started to be believed in this period. The separation of Israel and the church only started in this period. This stuff was just so insidious that it spread like wildfire through the church, through the Scofield Bible, and basically it really was something which robbed the church of authority, because what it did, it brought an eschatology or a belief of the end times which was pessimistic, which was rescue and defeat mentality. All of a sudden, the church no longer believed that they were going to be raised up as God's kingdom to bring God's kingdom to the earth, to see Jesus return in victory and triumph. All of a sudden, it was like, okay, maintenance, put the walls up, protect your belief, don't have anything to do with the world, keep them out. All that stuff started during this period. So much so that the Brethren Church was so exclusive that no one could even come into their meetings without a piece of paper saying that they were part of another Brethren Church. It's like, it was, you know, it's bad, isn't it? But it's like, I was part of that for a while, and it's like, you know, when I got baptized in the Spirit, God just basically challenged my whole theology. Everything I believed about the kingdom of God, I had to say, God, I'm willing for you to come and get rid of all of it, because I need to hear the truth of God's word. And that whole pessimism and rescue is like, okay, it's going to get worse and worse. The world is going to get worse and worse and worse. And we're going to get smaller and smaller and smaller until Jesus is going to come back and just rescue a few, a remnant that's left. And then he's going to deal with the world. And it's like, it has robbed the church of a belief that we can do the things that Jesus did, that we could see the kingdom of God fill the earth, the knowledge of the glory of God cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It has just so robbed us. And as a result of that, that spread, that leaven spread, and the enemy was able to very, very craftily rob us, because what it meant was we didn't have any of the Bible left. Old Testament was all about what was going to happen to Israel. The New Testament, bit of what Jesus, even the gospel of the kingdom, was all about what was going to happen in the future. We were left with a little bit of what Paul preached. That's the only bit. Because all the Acts, well, that finished. So there was very little left. All we had to do was just basically try and be good enough to be rescued. And actually, God wants it to be so much more than that. So much more than that. So, this, I want to just finish with this. This Greek mindset, because I want to pray and just break that off us, the church and the people. The dualistic separation and dividing everything. Okay? So it separated God's thing up so it's not continual. It then brought in this whole thing with gifts. The second coming of Jesus being a two-part event. Millennium kingdom only after Jesus returned in. Israel and the church have separate purposes instead of one. So this understanding of Daniel, Revelation 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Romans 11, those whole things got completely submerged under a mist, really, of deception. And now these books are being reopened and God is giving fresh revelation of the truth of this. We now need to take hold of that truth and outwork it. Now, Greek mentality and Hebrew mentality. Now, how do you know the difference and what does it mean? Well, I'm just going to give you some examples. The Greek mentality, the goal of salvation is to escape this world and go to God's dwelling place in heaven. So everything's about focused on what will be, and very little on focused about what is now. So the Hebrew mentality, the goal of salvation is to prepare a place fit for God dwelling here among his people. What's his kingdom on earth? Greek mentality, the kingdom of God exists in heaven, but not on earth. Hebrew, the kingdom of God is God's reign among his people on earth. And Jesus is coming in order to take us away from this world. No, Jesus is coming in order to reign over and through us in this world. So everything is focused about God's kingdom now, not separating it out. Message, get your ticket now or you might miss the train. And that's what it was. Well, get saved, get your ticket, and hold on, and Jesus will rescue you. You know, it took away all the purposes of God. And what was the message from the Hebrew mentality? The kingdom of God is coming, get ready to serve the king and manifest the kingdom. It's a totally different way of thinking. How that outworks, the Greek mindset is focused on the form of something. So, for instance, a tree. In a Greek thinking, the tree, well, it's got roots, it's got a trunk, it's got branches, it's got leaves, it's got all sorts of stuff on it. And Greek were all thinking about what is it for. Now, the Hebrew mentality is, what's it for? What's the purpose of a tree? Fruit.
Yeah.
End of. They weren't interested in the fact they had leaves. If it didn't produce fruit, it was of no value at all. And Jesus basically cursed the fig tree, which was not producing any fruit. Because the point was, it's like in the Hebrew mentality, it was all about what the function thing was. Actual practical outworking, not just the mental understanding of stuff. So Greeks functioned on what I do, Hebrews was how I do it. Because how you do something is more important to God than just what you do. Because we can do lots of things from the wrong motive. But God's more important about the motive of our heart. So he's looking at things like that. Secular and religious. The Greek thinking separates out our religious life from our secular life. Therefore, we've got a job or a family, all that sort of stuff. And we've got church. And for years, people separated it all out. God wants the kingdom of God to be going flowing through all of our lives. No separation. There is no secular for us. We bring the kingdom of God into everything. We are manifestations of the kingdom of God. We don't separate anything up because everything is whole in Greek thinking. It's complete, unified. That's God's desire. In Greek thinking, everything was focused on the heavenly and it separated it from the earthly. So heaven was heaven, earth was earth, and bottom line, there was no overlap. Whereas for us, we live in the dual realms of both places. We live in the realms of heaven, in our spiritual realm, and we bring that spiritual realm through our lives on earth. At the same time, not in the future, but now. Knowledge to the Greek was information. Knowledge to the Hebrew was experience. There was no understanding in the Hebrew mentality that you could know something having not experienced it. So I could not say, I know the Queen of England. I might know about her, but until I met her and talked to her, I couldn't say in Greek thinking, in Hebrew thinking, I knew her. So I couldn't say I know about God if I haven't known God and met him and experienced him. So everything about the Hebrew mindset is knowledge through spiritual encounter, not knowledge through information. So most of our Greek way of thinking, even what I'm doing now, actually, if all I'm doing is giving you information, it's through a Greek way of thinking. That's why we have to always have ministry attached to what we do. Otherwise, I'm giving you information. God wants you to encounter that through the Holy Spirit and to experience it for yourself. What I know is so important to the Greeks, but who I know is more important to the Hebrews, because we know God.
So that's just like all the Christians that think they were Christians because they knew the Bible from cover to cover, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, they're trapped into a whole way of thinking, which meant knowledge would equal that. Whereas actually we need to encounter God and encounter everything in the Word of God for ourselves. Works, grace. A creed or the deed. You know, Greek thinking was all about making creeds. This is what we believe. But never actually doing it. No point having a belief if you don't do it. Faith without works is absolutely dead. It means nothing to say, I believe this if I do not do it. In fact, Jesus actually said in John 10:37, if I do not do the works that my Father does, don't believe me. So belief doesn't work without actual deed. We have to do it and experience it. We don't analyze, We live, we be, and we do. We are. I am.
Yeah.
The I am of God. He wants us to be like that. I am. Amen? So I just want to pray. If you think you may have any mindsets, Greek way of thinking, still lagging on, we just want to break that right now. Father, I just pray that your power of your Holy Spirit will come, that you will come, break any deception off our mindsets, any way which we've come under false doctrines, false teachings, mindsets of the enemy, Greek thinking, that would cause us to separate our lives out. Lord, I would come, Lord, with the sword of your Spirit to break that off our mindsets right now in Jesus' name, to be loosed from any control that the enemy's had over us through traditions of men, through demonic doctrines, that things have put things into the future instead of the present, that put things into heaven instead of on earth, that have separated us out, that have caused us to believe things and not do them. Lord, I want to break those mindsets in this room right now. Break them over us as a church. Break any doctrine over us as a church which have hindered us pursuing and seeing the kingdom of God fill the earth as it is in heaven. I just pray, Holy Spirit, just come. Just reveal to everyone here anything which is a hindrance, an obstacle, a stumbling block to our being able to fulfill our destiny as God's people. Any stumbling blocks, I pray you'd send gathering angels into our lives to gather those stumbling blocks from us. Gather them from our mind. Gather them from our heart so that we believe and stand on the truth of your word, that you live through kingdom and covenant. You are going to fill the earth with your kingdom. You're going to come back and come for a victorious, overcoming church that's risen above every other thing, because your kingdom, the increase, there is no end. Lord God, we just pray that you will empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit to take your kingdom and manifest your kingdom through our lives, every day of our lives, in work, in home, in our neighborhoods, that we would manifest your kingdom in power and authority, doing the works that Jesus did. And I would just loose us from everything which would hinder us from that fulfillment of your purposes for our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
If you've got any personal, individual struggles, or think, I didn't know that was true, or I'm struggling with different belief systems, you know, it's like, please come and see me. I'm quite happy to talk to people and also pray for them for specific things. But I know God is going to challenge big time, because I only just sort of started this. Next week, I'm going to go on to really look at the end of the old covenant system and what Jesus taught about the age to come and how that was going to work. Okay?